Well, good morning, everyone. Well, I have to say that I really covet the prayers of Pastor Joe this morning because we have come to a portion of Scripture that has definitely been an interpretive challenge for many people. And the problem is that it is sin that clouds the waters of our understanding. And of course, it's human nature for us to want our own thoughts to be the right way. And through the ages, men have come up with many interpretations of these verses, which has led to even greater confusion on the topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, I want to remind you that I'm just a messenger here, so please go easy on the messenger. I do pray that the Lord would use me this morning to speak His word and not my own, not my opinion, and that we would all grow an understanding of what does Jesus say. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, our dear Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, glory be to your name, dear Lord, for you are Lord God, you are King, you are sovereign. And so we do pray that we would come to understand your word and what it is that you say, dear Lord. I pray that we would humble ourselves before you and that we would just follow your commandments, that we would follow your statutes, that we would be diligent, Lord, to trust in you and not in ourselves. Oh, dear Lord, we thank you for everything that you have done for us, especially for the sacrifice that you made on the cross. And we just pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So for those of you who are married, I'm sure that you would agree that marriage, it's extremely difficult. And it has many different challenges for us, even on a day-to-day basis. Because when two believers, even if you're believers, if two believers come together in holy matrimony, well, you're going to find out that your partner is not so holy. Sin is the root of our conflict. And unfortunately, conflict can become so great within a marriage that one or both spouses seek to get a divorce. And there are a number of reasons why people do want a divorce nowadays. It may include infidelity, lack of commitment, communication issues, lack of intimacy, financial issues, physical, emotional, substance abuse, and most commonly, irreconcilable differences. People may commonly believe that the only solution to their problems within their marriage is to obtain a divorce. Often consequences for other family members, however, are devastating as the marriage is ripped apart. A divorce lawyer of 40 years by the name of Mary Hall came to this conclusion. Divorce can be more damaging than death. Fewer experiences in life bring more pain, sorrow, grief, and heartache than divorce, because it literally rips apart a family that was meant to be together. And unfortunately, divorce rates in this country are very high. Now, statistics do vary when you start to search for them, but 40 to 50% of marriages end up in divorce. Second marriages have an even higher rate of divorce at 60%, and 73% of third marriages end up in divorce. So we can know this, that as long as the people don't hold to the covenant of marriage in the highest of honor and respect, divorces will continue to be devastating. And so let us consider the age-old question, when is it acceptable to divorce and when is it not? Because as Brother Norm just read in Matthew 19, the Pharisees, they came to Jesus and they asked him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And in order to answer this question, before we even go there, I want us to understand what a covenant of marriage means according to the Lord. So marriage is first mentioned in Genesis 2:23. So the Lord our God, he brings the woman that he created to Adam. And when Adam saw her, he was delighted at his companion. And he says, "At this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So this was the first marital relationship that was that established a unity between man and woman. And then verse 24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now the words "hold fast" means that it is a permanent union. And for this reason, a man and a woman become one flesh. Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6, they quote Genesis 2:24, what I just read. But it also says this, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." According to the word of God, a married man and a woman are not meant to be separated. This is God's design for marriage, for it to be permanent and monogamous. The two become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. And Ephesians 5 gives us an even deeper understanding about marriage. Husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so how did Christ love the church? Well, we know that he gave himself up for her. He sacrificed himself for her. He died for her so that she could be sanctified and made holy. And so likewise, husbands, we are to have that same type of sacrificial love for your wife, and you are to love them as you would your very own body. Again, Ephesians 5:31 quotes Genesis 2:24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now the very next verse helps us to understand the purpose of the unity of a marriage. And so verse 32 says this, "The mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Now remember, the church is the bride of Christ. And so this part of scripture, it reveals this mystery that has been hidden in the Old Testament times, and it's revealed to us in the New Testament church age. Marriage is a sacred union that is a reflection of the glorious union between Christ the Messiah and his church. And we know that the church is made up of the body of the believers. We are the believers if you indeed believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is the head of the church. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says this, "And he puts all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The body of Christ is made up of all believers throughout time and will continue to be so until he returns. everyone and everywhere who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether you are Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. Likewise, the love of a married man and a woman are meant to be bound by a covenant of marriage and are to be a reflection of the love between Christ and his bride, which is the church. So for this very reason, brothers and sisters, marriage it's sacred, and it's a lifelong covenant that is not meant to be broken apart. Marriage is created by God, not by humans, and it is between one man and one woman. It is this permanent commitment made before God. The two have become one flesh, wholeheartedly devoted to one another, loving one another, caring for one another, providing for one another, sharing with one another, making sacrifices with one another, because they are one. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, husbands are to do likewise, and wives are to respect their husbands as the head, just as Christ is the head of the church. This is really a beautiful picture of the gospel, because it shows the love of Christ for his bride, who then sanctified himself, who then sanctified her, and he paid the ultimate price and united together. It was the beautiful picture of Christ united with the church for all of eternity, never to be separated. And in Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." And Jesus Christ himself said to all the elect in John 10:28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." The bride of Christ is forever one with Jesus, and he will never let us go. He will never unadopt us, because the Bible does say that we are his adopted children. So he's never going to send us back to the orphanage. He will never divorce us and send us away. No one will snatch us out of his hand. It is a permanent union. In our marriage with our spouse, we must have this same type of commitment. And for this very reason, marriage is to be held in the highest of regard. It is a precious gift that brings a man and a woman together in a covenant with God, designed to bind them together until death do they part. So now that we've defined marriage, and hopefully you understand what a biblical definition of marriage is, now let's go to our verses this morning, which is Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. It's only two verses, but these verses have a lot to say. And so Jesus is still on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's continuing to teach the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews who are there. And this is what he said. "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So Matthew 5, 27 and 30, which we covered the last time that I preached, Jesus teaches us about adultery, the seriousness of this sin, and how to deal with it. Well, verse 31 and 32 are a continuation of verses 27 and 30, and it all makes perfect sense. that Jesus would explain what is counted as adultery and that divorce leads to adultery. And so looking at our verses this morning, we can divide them simply into two parts. First, there's verse 31, which is what man has taught from the past. And there's verse 32, and this is what Jesus has to say. So Jesus referring in verse 31, he was referring to the misleading teaching from the distant past of the rabbinical order. And so he says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And so the rabbis for centuries, they taught as a command, this was a command, to send their wives away and divorce her for any indecency or uncleanliness. And this started to happen as far back as the Babylonian exile. And so the Jews came to believe that whoever divorces his wife, they only need to give them a certificate, and then they could lawfully send their wife away. That's all that was required, and the majority of the people believed this teaching, which was completely contrary to the Word of God. So during Jesus' time, there were two rabbinical schools, the school of the Shammai and the school of the Hillel. The school of the Shammai was definitely more conservative, and they taught that sexual sin was the only permissible reason to end a marriage by divorce. And the school of Hillel argued against this teaching, and they said that anything a wife did that displeased her husband was valid grounds for a divorce. The view of the Hillel had become the dominant teaching of most of the rabbis, which in turn is what the people followed and believed. The rabbinical law allowed a man to leave his wife for any reason that displeased him. So it could be something as simple as a physical feature: crooked teeth, small nose, big eyes, little eyes, thinning hair, maybe an overbite or an underbite. In addition, a man could divorce his wife if she broke the law or broke one of the traditions. Remember, there were 613 traditions. I mean, nobody can keep those laws. So basically, a man could divorce their wife for any reason. Maybe if she didn't spice the food correctly, or if there was a lack of sexual relations. If the man found somebody who was more attractive than his wife and he wanted to be with that woman instead, then he could send his wife away. The point being that people were going against the Lord by getting these divorces and remarrying someone else. The covenant of marriage was not being honored, which made it particularly hard on the women, considering in the time in which they were living, right? Most people, they struggled to work hard and to make ends meet. Life in the day of the 21st century Israel was extremely difficult. So what was a woman to do if she was handed a certificate of divorce? This certainly would have been a hardship on her, and many had to remarry to be cared for. And so the rabbis justified these easy divorces based on a misinterpretation of Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, which is where the Bible first mentions divorce. So they took the word indecency in verse 1, and interpreted this word to mean anything a woman did that was displeasing to her husband would give him grounds to divorce. So I'm going to read Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, you can. I will say this, in the ESV version at least, it's basically one long run-on sentence. So we have to be careful and read it in context, because it can be a little confusing, because there's no period until towards the end of verse 4. And this is what it says. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So there are several things that we need to understand about these verses. First of all, these verses in no way command or suggest that one should get a divorce. The Lord never intended for divorce to be an option. He certainly does not approve of it. That was not part of his design. He only recognizes that divorce happens because of the sinfulness of man and the hardness of his heart. And so it was permitted on restricted grounds. The statement that God made in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, says that divorce leads to the defilement of the original marriage, and it brings sin upon the land. These verses demonstrate how destructive divorce is, because it does lead to adultery. And we're going to get more into this in just a bit. So through the law of Moses, God permitted divorce only under the circumstances of sexual immorality. The Jews, however, failed to understand this exception. And their certificate of divorce, it was abused, and it was issued for any unpleasing reason, and the woman was set free from her former spouse by the law of the land. That is man's law. The law then allowed the man and the woman to remarry somebody else. So let us recall what the Lord said from the beginning. Genesis 2:24, remember, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Divorce is not meant to be an option. And so in the eyes of the Lord, giving your wife a certificate of divorce and sending her away was not legitimate, because a piece of paper obtained from man's court does not end the covenant of a marriage. So what then happens? Divorce and separation leads to the sin of adultery when one remarries. And what the rabbis and the leaders said throughout time misled the people, and it brought sin upon the land that the Lord had given to them as an inheritance. So what does Jesus have to say? Well, Matthew 5:32 is the word of Jesus. And so it says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So Jesus here, he's not changing the law in the Old Testament. He's not adding to the law. Rather, he is teaching the true message that was in Deuteronomy 24, which is about the defilement of a marriage when one remarries another person. The Jewish people who had been misled did not recognize that they were committing the physical act of adultery by sending their wives away. And at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus confronts the people and he's speaking the truth. What does Jesus say? Remember who Jesus is. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. When Matthew wrote about Jesus, he presents him as King. Jesus is our sovereign Lord. And so he speaks with authority. He's not just a messenger, he is the Word of God. And so he explains the truth of the Word as it should have been taught by the rabbis. And so he says, everyone who divorces his wife, except on grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So he corrects the misinterpretation of the law, which had been passed on from generation upon generation, causing adultery to proliferate in the land. Sorry, that's a tough word. What Jesus says about marriage is simple to understand. You are bound to your spouse, and anyone who marries a divorced person commits adultery. Divorce has become man's attempt to separate what God has joined together in the covenant of marriage. Now, there is the exception clause. That exception clause being the certificate of divorce is allowable if the spouse commits the sin of adultery. In the case of sexual immorality, the Lord tolerates divorce because of the hardness of the human heart, especially in the case where adultery is repeated and it's an unrepentant sin. Unrepentant sexual immorality is a result of a hardened human heart. Someone who has a hardened heart is characterized by stubbornness, by unbelief, and the refusal to repent and obey the Lord. Lost in sin and dead in their trespasses and sins, there is no spiritual life in somebody who has a hard heart, yet they are alive to the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And it is because of this type of hard-hearted person that God makes a provision for divorce. The exception clause then permits the offended spouse to divorce. The marriage has been defiled and the sanctity of the marriage has been violated. Now, I want you to understand what it means to defile the body. And this is important because every single one of us, including singles, need to understand. So this message is not just for the married couples, but it is for everyone. Because even if you are single, and if you are a believer in Christ, if you have submitted to Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are bound to Christ in a covenant. There is one body and one spirit, just as you've been called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, over all and through all and in all. And I hope you understand that, because this here is talking about the oneness and the unity that binds us together. If you are a believer in Christ, you are betrothed to the Lord Jesus, which makes you the bride of Christ. Your body, whether you are married or single, it's not meant for sexual immorality. If you are a Christian, your body is a member of Christ. Your body is his temple where he resides. Shall you then take the body of Christ and join it to a prostitute? Or join it to somebody in the act of fornication if you're single? Or in the act of adultery if you're married? May it never be. All sexual immorality is a grievous sin against the Lord. It is a defilement of God's temple, and that's why this sin is so detestable. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let the marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous." Union with any other flesh other than your spouse is foreign. It's not meant for you. Therefore, it is a violation that defiles the marriage. Sexual relations are only permissible in the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, period. Therefore, we are to flee all sexual immorality, whether it be fornication, adultery, homosexuality, even entertaining those lustful thoughts. Every other sin that a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality is a sin against the body. You are not your own because you are bought with a price, and so you must glorify God in your body. Sexual purity is only possible in the covenant of a marriage because the man and the woman are counted as one flesh. And so we must make every effort to honor our spouse, who is our own body. And although we are one, unfortunately, sin does continue in both the husband and the wife. And this is the primary reason why marriages are so difficult. And so we must forgive as we have been forgiven in order to maintain this unity. Let us remember that we are one with the Lord. We have sinned against the Lord in many ways and many times. Yet the Lord is full of mercy and he is full of grace. Even with us who commit the sin of idolatry on a daily basis. Now I'll say this about idolatry. Idolatry is the kissing cousin of adultery. They kind of sound alike. But we are commanded by God to have no other gods before the Lord. Yet we commonly give praise and adoration to created objects or our own self-interest, and we put them above and before the Lord. And when we do this, what we're doing is we're disregarding the Lord. It's like we're putting out our hand, and we keep him away from us so that we get what we want. And so we replace him with our own desires, rejecting the one true God. And although we have all rejected the Lord in many ways, his desire is to be reconciled to us. The Lord is a loving God, and he is faithful to those who are his. And so if the Lord can forgive us of our iniquities, if he can forgive us for idolatry and for abandonment and for our harlotry because of our passions, then we too must forgive others, especially our spouse. And for this reason, when adultery does occur within a marriage, God still desires reconciliation. How do I know that? Because the book of Hosea is an excellent example. Hosea is a faithful husband who redeems his unfaithful wife, Gomer. So after having three children with Hosea, Gomer turns away from their marriage to a life of prostitution. and she repeatedly leaves her husband and gives herself to other men. Such an act is just detestable. It's defiling and it's unfathomable. Yet Hosea faithfully loves his wife, and he redeems her. And so Gomer eventually returns to Hosea after he redeems her from a life of slavery and ghastly sexual immorality. Well, likewise, when we look at the Israelites, we see that they continually abandoned the Lord, and they played the part of the harlot by worshiping other gods, just like Homer did with Hosea. In fact, when you read the Old Testament, you're reading about the Israelites and how they continually turned away from the Lord. You actually get tired of it because it's over and over and over. They were an unfaithful people time and time again. But I say this, it would be hypocritical for us to call Israel a harlot. Because we, the Gentiles, under the new covenant, are committing these same detestable sins, and we've been doing so even since back the time of Pentecost. We are all guilty of turning our back on God, and we only need to look in the mirror to see a reflection of the sins of Israel. And the story of Hosea shows us that God is full of mercy and he's full of grace despite our detestable ways of disregarding the Lord. He is faithfully committed to save his people, even though we've all prostituted ourselves to our selfish desires of the flesh. But there is good news. If we truly have a repentant heart and we turn from our sinful ways to God, he will be faithful and bring us back to himself, united with him for all of eternity, one with Christ. And so for this reason, let us honor the covenant of marriage, because it is a precious picture of Christ and his bride, who is the church. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. God hates divorce. He despises it. And so for this reason, Jesus exposes the adulterous ways of the people. Right there at the Sermon on the Mount. Marriage is permanent. Therefore, a husband and wife who divorce and remarry commit that sin of adultery. Divorcing your spouse by giving her a certificate and sending her away, that's man's ways of dealing with the problems in the marriage. And pride certainly gets in the way, just as the Pharisees were prideful in themselves and they trusted in their law. And because they held to their law, or so they thought, they believed that they were righteous before God. And so they didn't think that they were committing the sin of adultery. The Pharisees were surely insulted, and they certainly did not accept what Jesus was saying. And so they challenged him at a later time in Matthew 19:7. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" Well, it was not a command for divorce. The true purpose for Deuteronomy 24:1-4 was to limit remarriage because it leads to adultery. And it's very interesting, I find, that in Mark 10:3, Jesus asked the Pharisees, "What did Moses command you?" What he did here is he turned the question back to them and answers the question with a question. And he did this to make a point. The command is not to divorce. Rather, the command was not to remarry because it leads to adultery by defiling the covenant that was made in the first marriage. In no way does this verse suggest that one should divorce. It's not a command. The only exception for divorce is what Jesus mentions in the case of sexual immorality in verse 32. Now, I do want to make a brief note here. Paul the Apostle stated in 1 Corinthians 7:15, "But if an unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such case, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace." In other words, in a marriage in which there's an unbelieving spouse who does not tolerate the believing spouse's faith and wants a divorce, then let them leave in order to preserve the peace. Now, Jesus didn't speak about this during his ministry. However, Paul the Apostle, led by the Spirit of God, gave this instruction concerning an unbelieving spouse. What Jesus does teach in Matthew 5:32 is that divorce leads to the sin of adultery for everyone who is involved, except the exception clause, except for the reason of sexual immorality. For any other reason in God's eyes, divorce is unjustified. Once the divorce papers were given, both the man and the woman would most likely remarry. That's the assumption. And as a result, Jesus says, if you divorce your wife, you cause her to commit adultery. The adulterous sin is then upon the husband who originally sent his wife away. Then the man who remarries this divorced woman also commits adultery, and also the first husband who remarries a second wife also commits adultery as well. They both do. So the sin of adultery then is multiplied when the original marriage covenant has been defiled. Because we do assume that remarried couples will have sexual relations, which is an abomination to the Lord, because he doesn't recognize the divorce except in the case of sexual immorality. So this was an eye-opening statement from Jesus. Because the scribes and the Pharisees had this pride about themselves and they thought that they were righteous for following the law. But they followed man's law, not God's. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, 8, and 9, "The people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So there it is, from the very words of Jesus Christ. Again, the point of the sermon, Jesus is saying to them, and by extension to us, none of you are righteous. Not one. That's the whole purpose, is that we need to trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not only were the scribes and the Pharisees guilty of committing adultery in the physical sense, but also because they had adultery in their hearts. And we're all guilty of that sin. The act of divorce then leads to the string of sins. Considering that time and time again, that people do that. Now, let us consider the culture at the time and what was happening in first century Israel at the time. Because remember that if a woman was let go, she was likely to be remarried in order to be cared for. The poverty level in Jerusalem was high as 90%. 90% of the people were living in poverty, and that was because of the oppressive taxes. They also had to pay tithes to the temple, and they also had a debt to the landowners. They were a very poor people, and so the woman needed to have this support. And so remarriage during that time was necessary for survival for many of the women who were divorced. And so the original husband who sent his wife away made her commit adultery. And the Pharisees and the rabbis who had taught and allowed divorces had created this adulterous generation. They no longer valued the covenant of marriage, which had brought sin upon the land, much like what we're seeing today in our country. People have this frame of mind, and we conclude, well, if the marriage doesn't work out, I'll just get a divorce. Or more commonly in our society, couples, they don't get married. They live together without being married, and if things don't work out, they can just part ways. But if this is the case, where's the commitment to that relationship? Not to mention, more than likely, a couple who's living together are defiling their body through the act of fornication. And it's unfortunate that people no longer place the value in the covenant of a marriage. And it's so important that we teach the truth of God's word, especially to our children, because we want them to grow up to know the truth. We want them to see us as an example, as married couples, that we are bound together as one, that we are not going to separate, so they will value a marriage. And when we counsel couples, those who want to marry, we need to make sure that we teach them about the sacred covenant of marriage and what it means to enter into this bond. So let us value and honor the covenant of marriage. And so in closing today, I do realize that the difficulty of these verses can make us uncomfortable. We all want to believe that what we think is true. And so we have this tendency to ask questions. And we start to go down rabbit trails to these different questions and to these different situations that may arise in a marriage. And so we might say, well, what about physical abuse or sexual abuse, emotional abuse? What if my spouse is incarcerated and has to serve a lifetime sentence in prison? What if my spouse spends money uncontrollably because they have a gambling problem? What if my spouse has a substance abuse and it's just ripping apart the whole family? Well, yes, these are difficult situations in a marriage. And I will have to say this, that safety always has to come first, always. If there is the case of some type of abuse, then there has to be the consideration for a time in which the couple is separated for the protection of the family, but with the intention of reconciliation. There has to be some type of counseling, biblical counseling, that is done so that there can be reconciliation. That's the hope. So when is divorce acceptable? The only exceptions to leave a marriage according to the Bible include what we covered. If the spouse commits adultery, if an unbelieving spouse who doesn't tolerate the faith of their believing spouse and leaves the marriage, then they can leave, or through the death of a spouse. Other than these exceptions, you are bound to your spouse by God through good times and in bad, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and in health, to love and to cherish one another until death do you part. This is what Jesus says in his very own words. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. These are not my words. It is the word of God. It is what Jesus says. Clearly, marriage is meant to be a permanent bond between a husband and a wife. Therefore, let us hold fast to our spouse and honor that covenant of marriage. Now, I know here that all of us here have a different story. We have a history. And maybe there are some here that have that heavy heart because of the past. But I want you to be encouraged in Christ this morning and know whatever sins that have been committed in the past, even in the present and in the future, have already been forgiven if indeed you are one with Christ. Romans 8:1 probably gives us the most comfort. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is a huge part of the gospel. So if you have had a failed marriage, if you have remarried, if you've committed the act of adultery or sexual immorality, and I think most of us have in some way, whether in our hearts or in a physical act, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus has covered all who trust in him and cleanses us from all sin. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is definitely a weighty message from our Lord, from our dear Lord Jesus Christ, and I just pray that we would just submit to his words, that we would take them into our hearts, and that we would just come before you, come before the foot of the throne, and just hold up our hands and trust in you wholeheartedly, dear Lord, that your righteousness would be the righteousness that is credited to us, that saves us, because you are our only hope. And dear Lord, I pray for each one of us here that we would be faithful to proclaim the good news of the gospel, that we would let others know that you are the only way, that you are the truth, that you are the light, that you are the way to the Father. Dear Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we just lift up all these petitions to you and pray them in the name of Jesus. Amen.